Okay, brethren, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And this text here provides us with some details about the incarnate Son of God. And that word incarnate means that when he became flesh, right? He wasn't born the Son of God. That is, the Son of God wasn't born, right? He didn't come into being as the Son of God when Mary gave birth to him. He became flesh, right? As we sang in that first hymn there, the incarnate Word of God, when the eternal Son of God took upon him flesh. And so the scriptures, they speak of, they declare his coming in the flesh by human birth. And we know that our Lord was born at Bethlehem for the purpose that he should go to Calvary and die on the cross, bearing the sins of his people to make atonement for our sins and to purchase us, to redeem us from death and the punishment of sin by his precious blood. And so he was born at Bethlehem according to the scriptures, but as the scriptures say, he was born to die for his people, to lay down his life. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5, saying, "But when the fullness of the time was come," and that's really what our Lord's birth was about, right? To a certain degree, it was the fullness of time. When that fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, many of you realize that I don't typically bring a topical message around the holidays, right? I mean, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. If there's a passage that I'm reading and it blesses my heart, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you, brethren, I'll bring that message. But I know that just because it's the holidays, we don't have to bring a message. There's no grace communicated to the people of God because of it being a holiday. I understand that. There's not a grace. We're not especially blessed because it's a national holiday or a recognized time. But where the word is concerned, when the gospel is preached, that is blessed when the Spirit of God blesses it to the hearts of his people. And so I do pray that this word tonight will be a blessing to you. And we know the time that it is, right? It's around the time that much of the Christian world calls Christmas, right? And so you're likely to see things, and perhaps you'll see a manger scene. And if you do, I pray that the Lord bring back these words to your remembrance, that as they blessed you, I pray that they bless you this time and that they bless you again as you remember how our God brought all these things together in the fullness of time, as it pleased him according to his power and wisdom to provide salvation for his people. I've titled this message, Comforting Factors of Our Savior's Birth. Comforting factors of our Savior's birth, and those factors being the purpose of Christ's birth. Now, Luke doesn't speak of the purpose of his birth, right, the way Matthew does, but we'll look at the purpose of his birth because we have to see why did the Son of God take upon him flesh. And then we're going to look at the timing, the place, and the manner of our Savior's birth. All right, so let's begin here with the purpose. If we're going to speak of the Lord's birth, we really need to declare the purpose why the Son of God became flesh. Why did he take upon him flesh? And the simple answer to that is that men and women, all men and women, are sinners, right? Every one of us has sinned against holy God, our Creator. The scriptures declare to us that in Adam, all die. When he sinned, we were in Adam. His seed was yet in him. He had no children. No children were born of him. And so when he sinned, we sinned in Adam. And we all come forth born of his corrupt seed that was yet in him. And so all his seed, all his posterity, all his children come forth corrupt sinners as Adam was a corrupt sinner. And so we're all sinners. And that means we can't work our own righteousness even by the works of the law. All right? There's no religion, no righteous thing we can do, no holy works, no goodness that we can form of ourselves that will make us right with God and atone for our sins. And so God, in mercy and in grace, sent his only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God. He sent him to take upon flesh that he should redeem his people, that he should purchase them and deliver them from their just punishment and their just condemnation. He delivered them by the death of himself. It was declared to Joseph after the child was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Ghost. Joseph recognized, well, she must have fornicated because I didn't lay with her. And they were, the marriage back then was different. It was a lot longer, the engagement and the steps that took place. And they weren't fully married yet, and so Joseph knew this doesn't, you know, something's wrong here, and so he thought to put her away. But an angel came to him while he slept, and it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So we see there that the purpose for Christ's birth was that he should save his people from their sins. That's why he was born. Right? We're nowhere commanded in the scriptures to celebrate his birth. But we are taught in the scriptures to rejoice and praise him for his resurrection and for his death and resurrection, right? And we know that his birth was what needed to happen for him to go to the cross and lay down his life for his people. You know, even when John the Baptist, as we saw on Sunday, when John the Baptist saw Christ for the first time, the words that came out of his mouth were, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist declared. So we know that we rejoice in and are glad for our Savior's, for his sacrifice of himself as the Lamb of God to put away the sins of his people. He was born for that very purpose, to redeem the chosen sons and daughters of God and to reconcile them to our Father, to our holy God, that we may know him and have fellowship with him and rejoice in him. All right, in this purpose of Christ's birth, we then see the acts of his grace. We see what he accomplished for us. So that first, Christ saved his people. All right, we see three ways in which the Son of God saved his people. And these are sufficient. This is all the salvation we need, and it's sufficient. The first is that he laid down his life. He spilled his blood. He made effectual atonement, meaning that he knew exactly for whom he was dying. He knew exactly for whom he was giving up his life, whose sins he was bearing, and he bore them and put them away so that we now no longer bear those sins and the punishment that goes with them. He bore our stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. All right, so he first made effectual atonement for you brethren, you sons and daughters who believe on him and have no hope of your own righteousness. He laid down his life for you. All right, now second, through that redemption, by irresistible power, the Holy Spirit comes seeking you out in the time of his love, and he reveals Christ to you. He applies that blood of Christ to your conscience, delivering you from the guilt and the punishment of sin, right, and makes you to know, reveals faith in you to believe on the Son of God. Right? That's the second way Christ saves his people. And the third way is that Christ shall return and shall raise each of you up from the grave. He shall resurrect you unto eternal life to be forever with the Son of God. All right. So that's the purpose of Christ's, of our Savior's birth. So let's now consider the timing of his birth. What do we learn from the timing of Christ's birth? Well, here we have these details in verses 1 and 2 of our text, Luke 2, 1 and 2. And we see here that there's a very specific timing to his birth. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, or before Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. All right, so the Lord had so arranged that the Roman world would receive this decree by Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus, as I understand it, is the second emperor to rule over Rome. And so he determined that there needed to be an enrollment taken, a writing down, right, a recording of the people in his kingdom. It was like a census was being done so that they could properly be taxed. The people could be taxed appropriately by Rome. Well, the fact that this came to Israel and Judah, it means that they were under Rome's authority. They were under the dominion of Rome. And so Judah had some leaders and some rulers, right? They had people in authority there in Judah, but they were subject to the will of the Roman emperor. All right, now I bring this out because in our day it gives me a great deal of comfort to know that this Gentile government ruling over the nation of the people of God in that day, the people who had the oracles of God revealed to them, who had the scriptures, they had the law, they were the children of the prophets and the kings, right? They had the revelation of God given to them, and yet here's this wicked government, this suspect, questionable government ruling over them, and yet God is able to effect his will even in the midst of all that. The fact that Rome is ruling over the people who are the people of God in that day. And so we see that our Lord is able to always effect his will and his purpose in the earth, over all governments, over the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. Proverbs 21, verse 1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. All right? So whatever presidents and kings and prime ministers and governors and senators and people in authority are doing, it is all under the will and the direction of our great Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4:12 at the end says, our God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? So that gives me immense comfort and makes me glad to rejoice in him, because when I look at this world and I see the things that are going on, the laws that are either passed or the laws that are held upheld or the laws that aren't upheld at all, even though they're there on the books and they're not being upheld. And it can be very frustrating when you look at the legislatures of the land, you know, and governors and judges and people that, you know, people that are over elections, for example. When you see these things, and it can be frustrating, Yet it gives me great comfort to know that all this is in the will and the mind of our God executing his will and purpose in the earth. All right, so we might look at them and say, they're out of their minds. Well, maybe they are, but it's all according to the purpose and the will of God. And it's all unfolding exactly as he wills. All right, and so I think of this account here of the exact timing of our Savior's birth. And so that everything, right, and we'll look at this a little bit more in a second, but, you know, everything that came together at the timing of when Christ came into the earth, it all was perfectly timed for the spreading and the going forth of the gospel in its day. All right, it all was perfectly timed so that the gospel would go forth unstoppable with great power and great success and great efficiency. It flowed. And so Christ, he's born, he accomplishes our redemption, even in the midst of a corrupt Gentile government ruling over people that it probably had no business ruling over. And yet he came during that time and he accomplished our redemption. Nothing was able to stop that. The whole world lay in darkness, lay in sin and depravity at that time, and yet our Savior came and he fulfilled all righteousness for his people, and he went to that cross just as God determined he should go, and he bore the sin of his people, he put it away, he made satisfaction of divine justice, and he made his people righteous. He died, was buried, and rose again, and nothing in this world could stop that. And so that's a great joy. You think about this in relation to this scripture here. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:21. And Paul says, "Therefore, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so there was that Roman government building roads, putting out centuries of soldiers to guard and protect the commerce and the passage of people going across those roads and building up civilization to what it was so that the gospel could go forth and save, that the foolishness of preaching could go forth and save them that believe. And so we see how our God did that very thing. And so if he did that, then we realize that, wait a minute, things are as crazy as they are today, how am I supposed to view these things? If he accomplished all that back then under that wicked government, then we can sure believe that he's preparing our world, the day in which we live, to preach and declare and proclaim the gospel in our day. Right? Because he raises up people for that day, for that hour, to declare and proclaim and uphold the gospel in their day, right? And to defend the gospel, to stand forth and defend the gospel in our day, right? And so we're thankful for that. And we don't need to worry, right? And I'm speaking to myself because I get worried. I can get in my own mind, and you know, I was an analyst once before, and so I can string together any number of data points and facts and figures, and I can come to various conclusions with that, and I can scare myself. And I'm sure many of you do the same thing sometimes. But we can be confident. We can be glad and be confident and assured that our God is executing his will perfectly. And we don't need to be afraid, but just preach his gospel faithfully, uphold the truth, seek to declare the truth, and to comfort one another with those truths and encourage those and declare the gospel to those you have an opportunity to speak to, right? And because really, ultimately, even if our worst fears are realized, the best thing we can do for those that we love is preach Christ, declare Christ, because that can't be taken from us. If he's our Lord and our Savior, he can't be taken from us. And that's the best provision and readiness that we can have whatever comes our way, right? Whatever happens. And so we know that our God is accomplishing his purpose in all things. All right, so then let's see our Lord's sovereign control extend to the place, right? The place of our Savior's birth. Well, Mary and Joseph, they were residents of Nazareth in Galilee. That's where they lived. And that wasn't anywhere near Bethlehem where the Messiah was to be born, right? They were supposed to be born there. The prophecy of Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Right? And that just reaffirms what we saw in the beginning, that he's the incarnate Son of God, meaning he's the eternal Son of God who took upon flesh when he was born of Mary, from Mary's womb. Okay? And so, for that purpose, because they lived up there in Nazareth of Galilee, and Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, this decree goes out. This decree that caused them to pick up where they were in Nazareth and to go down to Bethlehem. Right? Luke 2:3 says, "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." Now, you think of the inconvenience that decree must have been. Can you imagine what you would have been thinking and how many people were complaining and mad and angry that Caesar said, everyone's got to go be, roll call, go back to where you came from, of all things, and go down there and make sure you sign the census and confirm that you're still alive and what you do and yada yada. So, all that happened, and you can imagine the grumbling. You can imagine if you were pregnant at that time and suddenly you had to pick up and ride a donkey or a horse or a bicycle down to, 50 or 60 or 100 miles away. Could you imagine that in the cold or whatever it was? I don't know. But that would have been hard, and the grumbling and the complaining of the people. And how many times did it come out of people's mouth? Like, what is this for? This is nonsense. I can't believe they're asking us to do this. This is outrageous, And, why is this necessary? And so then it says in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so there was this hard-to-hear command or demand of the government, but they got up and they went and they did it. And it was all in the hands of the Lord. It was all in his mind to have them do this thing. It was all according to purpose, and it fulfilled the word of God perfectly. All right? And so it was his purpose in bringing forth the Messiah. Now, this is right when Mary is a full term, and she goes down there to Bethlehem, and our Lord is born. And I'm sure Caesar had absolutely no idea of what it meant and how difficult, perhaps, or why he was even doing it, but he did it. And so it just shows us that our God is in control of all things, and he brought it to pass perfectly, right? He doesn't write these things to conform to man's will. Man's will conforms to his word, right? And so we don't always understand the things that we're doing or why we're doing them, but we see that our God is in control of all things. And so, again, here, witnessing these things, it ought to quiet our anxious hearts, right? That though there be difficulties and trials that really put us out and that are hard against the flesh and things that we don't understand, it just seeing this it should quiet our hearts and be a comfort to us, even in the midst of trials and things that we don't understand. I know that there's things going on that have people lying awake at night, afraid and scared for what certain things mean. And we can be confident in our God. He knows. He knows the things that we have need of. He knows our fears and concerns. And believe him that all things are in his hand. And his grace shall be provided for us in the hour of need, and he takes care of his people, and he'll work it all out for our good, even those things that are contrary to the flesh. So we don't even need to fear our destruction, right? If we are destroyed, if something happens and some or all of us are destroyed, it's only to deliver us from some worse thing coming out later. It's okay. I mean, we're fine. We're safe in the Lord, right? Not everyone wanted to be delivered, as we read in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11. Some were ready to give their lives. And if that's what the Lord calls us to do early, then that's what we'll do. And he'll provide that grace. And others will endure longer. And they'll serve whatever purpose the Lord has for them. But he'll make his people. He gives his people. And his word here should help us to face those trials and tribulations with confidence, with great confidence, knowing, Lord, this is your will. This is your will, and as it pleases you, and you bring it to unfold, may it be good with me. May we face it with joy and confidence in him. All right. And so, even in the face there, let us look at those things as, Lord, help me to take advantage of every opportunity to spread your gospel, to proclaim our salvation, right? To declare, I think I've said it before, but if we end up in a concentration camp, you'll just be with different people that maybe have never heard the gospel, preach it to them, declare Christ, proclaim him, and pray that he harvest many more of his children out of darkness and save them and deliver them into the kingdom, right? So Ecclesiastes 5:8 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Right? It's all unfolding and working exactly as the Lord wills it to work. All right, now that brings us to the manner of our Savior's birth. The manner. Verses 6 and 7. Luke 2, 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so here, another thing that we see that gives us comfort is that our Lord, when he took upon flesh in a very humble manner. I mean, just the fact that he became flesh is called his humiliation, right? That he who is God Almighty, the glory of God, laid that aside and took upon him flesh, right? Shrouded in flesh. And that's a humiliating thing for God to do, right? And so he had very humble beginnings, and he was very poor and very unwelcome in the world, so that they laid him in a manger, right? There was no room for him there in the inn. And so none of that, though, as poor as he was and as unwelcome as he was, none of it thwarted his purpose and ability to fulfill God's purpose for him in preaching and proclaiming and declaring the gospel. Well, for him, he obtained eternal redemption for his people. Nothing thwarted that. And so even when Paul, you know, was out ministering the gospel, he had times where he was clothed and times where he was naked, times where he was full and times when he was hungry, times when he was on land and times when he was out at sea, and sometimes floating around in it for a while. But the Lord always provided him, and he was content in whatsoever thing the Lord brought him into, right? And that's why the Lord tells us to be thankful in all things, because it's the will of God for you. Whatever you're going through, the Lord's revealing his will and purpose for you. And he's teaching you and keeping you and preparing you and using you in ways that glorify him and minister and serve his kingdom, even though we ourselves don't necessarily know it or realize it all the time. But when our hearts are set upon Christ, it doesn't matter, because we're happy. We're happy and we're thankful to be serving our Lord there. So With all his suffering that came against him, he yet fulfilled the Father. And I trust and believe that that's so of us by our Lord's grace. And according to his purpose and revealed will, he makes it so with you, his people, his children. Though we are weak and poor in it may seem in spiritual graces or gifts, yet the Lord is able to bring forth and accomplish his will perfectly for his people in this part of the world or wherever we may find ourselves, wherever we go. All right? And so, you know, it just makes me think of just all that movement there, you know, the place where Christ was born. You know, there may be great movements and changes and new things that we've not seen before, but let us set our hearts on, well, Lord, how can we make use of that to preach and proclaim your gospel and to reach your people yet in darkness and in sin, or be a comfort and a help to those who do know you that are in great distress and fearful. All right. So our Savior, he suffered and yet fulfilled the word, the will of his Father, as it says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right? We're born in this day for these times, in this place, for whatever may come. Our God has given us this race, so let us run it with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all right? For who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So count it all joy, brethren. Count it all joy when you suffer trials and tribulations, because they're working the will of God for you and his purpose here for you in the time, the place, and the manner that he's willed it and purposed it for us. All right? So the next time you're out and about and you see a manger scene or something like that, just think of these comforting factors of our Savior's birth, right? Why he came and what he accomplished there. And the time and the place and the manner in which he was born, may that come back to you and you remember these promises and what our God is doing for us and in us and shall do for us when we are raised again from the dead. And may it be a comfort to your hearts and a joy, knowing that this is the time that he's purposed for us, and let us serve him. So I pray he bless that word to your hearts. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for your great wisdom and power and glory. Lord, you know that it's so easy for us to have many questions, many fears, many doubts and worries. But Lord, as we see what you accomplished with your Son when he took upon him this flesh and obtained eternal redemption for us, how you accomplished so much, even though all the wrath of man was conspiring against him and against your will, and yet you delivered us from death in that time, and he glorified our God before our very eyes and put to shame all the works of darkness. And Lord, we trust and know that you are able to do that in every day and every hour for your people. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to not only be comforted, but to be encouraged in these things, and that we would seek to serve and minister the grace and the glory of our God to our brethren and to those who yet remain in darkness. Even if there are our enemies, help us, Lord, to serve and to show love, even when it's not convenient to this flesh. But Lord, we pray that you would enable us to glorify you in all things. And we pray not for persecutions or for trials and troubles, but we pray for your grace in all things, so that whatever you're pleased to bring, we shall be made to stand in that day, to glorify you and to serve you by your Spirit, by your grace and your faith. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. And we ask that you remember our brethren who are suffering and struggling and sick and weary and scared and faint, that you would strengthen and comfort your people. We praise your name and thank you for all things, Lord, for we know that this is your will for us. Amen.